What's special about this time of year? Well, it's New Year, isn't it? We're moving from 2015 to 2016, and I suppose a few nights ago people would have been crowding round Big Ben to hear the first bong of 2016, and rockets were going up all over the place. People like to mark that instant when 2015 moves into 2016. Just that instant of time seems to be so important to people. But really, is it important? Isn't it just an accident of the calendar? We could start our year whenever we like, couldn't we? The Chinese will be starting their new year on February the 8th this year. It changes from year to year for them because they run it on the lunar cycle like we arrange our Easter days. So actually, the day, the actual instant when we change from one year to another isn't important. But the fact that we do mark it is important. It's important that we notice the transition from one year to another. When it happens doesn't matter, but the fact that it does is important. All the government departments will be churning over their computers now, won't they? Working out new statistics, the employment figures for last year compared with the previous year, their projections for the year in front of us. Everybody will be working out how this year compares with other years. So it's important that we do actually mark the change. And it's even more important for a Christian to notice a year changing, because it encourages us to look behind us and assess how things have gone this previous year, and to look ahead, to reflect on the past and anticipate the future, which really brings us right into today's message. How we reflect on the past and anticipate the future affects how we live in the present. Have you ever noticed how your outlook on life is affected by things that have just happened in the past? Perhaps things that have saddened you, perhaps things that have elated you, and you're going along on a bubble. Isn't that wonderful? Or it may be that you're looking ahead to the future and you feel pretty anxious about something, and that's affecting how you're living today. Or it may be you're elated. I'm going on holiday tomorrow. Isn't life wonderful? We're affected by how we reflect on the past and how we anticipate the future. I expect most of us have ups and downs in life, don't we? And there are many examples in Scripture of how these ups and downs, whether past or future, affects the present. One notable example, of course, a very extreme example, would be Judas. When he reflected on what he had just done, when he reflected on the fact that he had betrayed Jesus for money, he was absolutely appalled at what he had done, absolutely desolated by it. And he went back and he flung the money back at the people who'd given it to him. Then he went out and hanged himself. Well, that's a pretty extreme situation, isn't it, for someone to be affected by how they've reflected on their past and how it's affected their present. But then, what about Elijah, one of the greatest men of God of all time? And he reached a point in his life where he said, "Lord, I've had enough. Take my life, I'm just no good." Doesn't that show us that however faithful a Christian we may be, we may still have times when we feel very low? But that doesn't mean that we're any less a Christian because we're undergoing that low time. I suppose most of us have had lows from time to time, and maybe even with having them now. what would we do about it? What did God do for Elijah when he felt in such a low situation? Well, he didn't take his life as he had asked. He just gave him a period of rest and refreshment. And after that, he was able to deal with the ways that Elijah was thinking about things. He was able to deal with the things that were going on in his mind. He was able to set his mind working aright. And that's what we need to let God do with us from time to time. It's very often that the real battles of life take place in our minds. Elijah was having problems with how he was thinking about what had happened in the past and getting it quite wrong because he was feeling pretty low. So God first of all gave him some rest and refreshment. Then he got him to relax, and then he started to change the way he was thinking. And this is the important thing, that we should be ready to change the way we think about things. God wants to change the way we're thinking. Very often this is where the battle takes place in our mind, because we're thinking in the wrong ways. When we become Christians, we start to think in a new way. God gives us a new way of thinking. Let's just look for a moment at new ways of thinking, because you see, the problem that Elijah had at that particular moment in his life, the problem with Elijah was Elijah. He was thinking in the wrong way. Let's just look at a scripture or two which draws our attention to the importance of the way we think. This is from Ephesians. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. From futility of thinking to newness of mind. This is what happens when we become a Christian. We put away this futile way of thinking, and we take on a new way of life, a new way of thinking, a new kind of mind. I wonder if you've ever thought how often our thoughts are futile. It's been estimated by people who look into these things that for 50% of our waking hours, our minds are just left to idle around things that are being fed into us from the outside world. Okay, that's only an average figure. It'll vary from person to person and also from day to day. I thought it was a bit exaggerated. I think 50% of my time, my mind is just idling around futile things fed in from the world. But then when I started to look at what I did with my idle moments during the day and how many idle moments there were, I thought, well, that's not so far off the mark. When we become Christians, God wants to start transforming our mind. He wants to transform us, and he wants to do it by changing the way we think. And this is summed up in the verse from Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to change us completely, and he wants to do it by changing the way we think. And this is a huge change that he wants to bring about in us. The change that he wants to bring about is no less than changing us into the likeness of Jesus. That's a huge change. And he brings it about by changing our mind and the way we think. We must not be satisfied with until we begin to think as Jesus thought. He wants to put into us the mind of Jesus. We've got to reach the point where we can say, I have the mind of Christ. That's a huge change that is to take place in us, in our way of thinking. When God dealt with Elijah, he first of all made him rest. He could see that the problem for him at that moment was that he was just overwhelmed by the difficulties of life. And when we want to ask ourselves, am I really being changed in this way? Am I really beginning to think in this new way of life? We first of all have to ask ourselves, are we thinking in the way we are because we're simply shattered? We're just overwhelmed with the things of life. We just need to rest. That may be the only problem for us, just need to rest. And then God can start straightening out our thinking. But there could be other reasons for us feeling very low. It could be that it's due to our own sin and failure. And if when we honestly face up to that I'm feeling low because of my own sin and failure, then again the answer is very clear. It's in the cross, isn't it? We need to come to the cross and repent. Heartfelt repentance can be a difficult business. It can really sort us out. But there's no other way of getting ourselves back on track with God. So if it's our own sin and failure, we need to come back to the cross. But there are other ways in which we might be living up to the pattern of this world rather than the new way of life that God has put within us. It could be that we're on a high. When we're on a high, we tend not to think too much about the reason for it. We think, oh, life is great. Look what's happened to me. I've been left this great legacy. I've got lots of money now, and life's just wonderful. Isn't that great? We tend not to think too much about why it is. I've got a greater project ahead of me, which I know is going to happen next year, and that's wonderful. So I'm really on a high. Isn't it great? We don't always think why we're on the high. But it could be that we're on a high because we're following the pattern of this world. Jesus spoke about a man who was living on a high. His work was going well. He was thinking of expanding his work. And then after a few years, just sitting back and really enjoying himself. Life was wonderful. And at that moment, God said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." You see, that man was living on a high because he was being carried along by the pattern of this world. And so whether we're feeling very low or very high, we need to ask ourselves, am I just feeling this way because I'm following the pattern of this world? Right. I was reading recently a book by Terry Waite. I don't really remember Terry Waite. Some years ago, he went over to Beirut to negotiate the liberation of some hostages who had been taken hostage by some Muslim extremists. And instead of arranging their release, he himself was taken hostage. His first thought was that they're probably going to kill me. They locked him up in a small room, chained him up, and he spent the next 4.5 years in that little room. No external light, he only had a bit of artificial light, and that not all the time. And as soon as it happened, he determined 3 things in his mind. Number one, he would have no regrets. Number two, he would have no self-pity. He wouldn't be thinking, oh, what a poor situation I am in. And there would be no over-sentimentality. He'd not be thinking back, well, I'm probably going to be killed in a few days' time, and what a pity I didn't spend more time with my wife. What a pity I didn't do more with my family. No regrets, no over-sentimentality, and no self-pity. But one thing that struck him above everything else was the fact that they could chain up his body and abuse his body, but they could not touch his mind. So he made these resolutions right at the beginning, and just to strengthen him in spirit, he started to fast. He fasted for 2 or 3 days. His captors couldn't understand this, even though providing him only meager food, he decided he would fast to strengthen his spirit. And then he sorted out how he was going to pass his days. He programmed his days in his mind. He was chained up most of the time, so he programmed his days. He had communion every morning. He remembered, they'd taken his Bible away from him, but he remembered most of the words and the readings. And so he took communion in his spirit every morning. He took the bread and the wine every morning in his spirit. He would do Bible studies in his mind on passages of the Bible that he could remember. He pleaded with them to replace his Bible. And eventually, actually, they did, which made a big difference. He pleaded with them to provide him with books so that he could feed his mind. He knew that his mind could go where it liked. And during the day, he would give himself treats in his mind. He would visit places which he found really nice, really good places where he had very pleasant views and have pleasant times. He would visit them again in his mind. He would visit people who he got on well with and knew that he could have a good conversation with in his mind. It was just amazing how for 4.5 years he programmed his whole day into. It was a wonderful example of the renewed mind taking over from futile thinking. The futile thinking just led him to think, well, he's probably going to be killed and had no future for him. What a pity about the past. What a sad situation he was in. But he laid all of that aside and just lived in his renewed mind. Isn't that what we need to do? We need to be aware that God wants to change us completely, make us into the very likeness of Christ. And this transition can only take place as we allow him to change our minds, change our way of thinking. What about next year? That's how we can look on our past and assess our situation with newness of mind, with a renewed mind. But what about thinking about the future? How do we think about that? Maybe there's anxieties there. Maybe there's elation. Something really good's about to happen, makes us feel great. How are we going to view the future? In 1939, King George VI gave his Christmas speech over the radio. It's a speech that's been repeated many times, and probably most of us have heard it, but I felt that at the beginning of another year, it would be worth repeating. He began it like this. 1939, of course, was a very bleak year for this country. Nobody knew what the future held. I was just alive then, and I remember my parents doing various things with me then, and I was looking at some photographs the other day of about that time and thinking, goodness me, I wonder what my parents were thinking of at that time. Bringing up children, the chance of war. I do remember my mother having suitcases at the ready, just in case. We were living in the south of England then, just at the ready, just in case we had to take to the road as refugees after an invasion. It must have been a terribly difficult time for them, a worrying time. And the king gave his speech in this sort of atmosphere, and people had no idea what the future held, but the chances were that we were going to have a very difficult time ahead. And this is how he began it. He said, "A new year is at hand. We cannot tell what it will bring. If it brings peace, how thankful we shall all be. If it brings continued struggle, we shall remain undaunted." And toward the end of the broadcast, he said, "I feel we may all find a message of encouragement in the lines which, in my closing words, I would like to say to you." And he then read from a poem that had been given to him by his 13-year-old daughter, Princess Elizabeth, our present queen. "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safer than a known way.' And he finished by saying, 'May that almighty hand guide and uphold us all.'" Well, he didn't have the oratory of Churchill. Indeed, he struggled with a very serious speech defect. And he spoke only for 9 minutes. But that speech is now regarded as rather a landmark, because it united the kingdom and the crown. And it inspired people to hold fast. And it really encaptures what we need to do as we look ahead to the future. Perhaps we would like to know what the future holds, but this is a better way to know that whatever the future holds, we put our hand in the hand of God, and we know that He is leading us. This is not something we need to just talk about or pretend. This is a reality. We need to experience that reality as we move into this new year. We're 3 days into it already. What lies ahead? We don't know. There could be quite serious things for all of us. Maybe ups and maybe downs. Probably some of both for all of us. But this is the only sure way of moving on into the future, is to put our hands in the hands of God. And really, the writer of that poem was a lady who she was, and she was really recalling the words of Psalm 139, where David says, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." So as we look back into the past with our renewed minds, and we look forward into the future with those same renewed minds, we're in safe hands. Let's be aware that how we reflect on the past and how we anticipate the future affects how we live the present, and let it in both directions, let it be in the hands of God. So with that in mind, let's sing our last song together. I do not know what lies ahead.